The reading of God's word this evening will be taken from Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, we'll read through verse 40. This is titled paragraph by men, The Judgment. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me."
Good evening. So this is the second part of the lesson that I started this morning about discipleship, and it continues through the book of Matthew. Occasionally there will be scattered in a few other verses from other places, but mostly the book of Matthew. So I might call something to mind and just have to say it, but I'm trying to stay within the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7, it begins this statement about do not judge. And as we continue, we'll find that even though we are not to judge, we're also to make judgments. And I want to look at three or four of these slides, and then we'll go back and show how these all fit together. He says in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, and in a sense, this lesson tonight has a lot more to do about relationship with one another in the body of Christ as disciples, not simply the following of Jesus as one-on-one, me and Jesus, but me and Jesus and everyone else who follows Jesus. And he says in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" I don't know if you can see that well enough. It says, "Hey, bub, you have a little something in your eye there." And I know that in the Greek, the language could be interpreted as plank or large wooden plank in your eye, which I think this picture represents. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye"? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And again, that gets back into relationship and the idea of, am I looking for a fault in someone else? Am I a fault finder? Am I going to talk about someone else if I find a fault in them? And am I examining myself daily as a Christian to make sure that there aren't specks in my own eyes? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Again, you see in the picture of the dog and of the pig, both can be very ferocious and vicious and something to be beware of. If they happen to be ones who desire to do you harm, they might do you harm. But what if this person that you are casting pearls in front of or giving something holy to happens to be your brother or your sister in Christ? Does it still apply? So let's go on and continue. In Matthew 7, 15 through 20, he says, "Beware of the false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, very hungry, ready to eat you. You will know them by their fruits. Now, aren't we being told here to make a judgment, to have discernment, to know the difference between a wolf and a sheep, to know the difference between grapes and figs and various kinds of trees and bushes and thistles? Aren't we being asked here to notice a difference in these things? Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. But just as Jesus had previously said, while we're examining other people, we'd ought to have first examined ourselves. Check on the log or the plank that's in our eye as we go ahead and observe other people. So again, the idea of being a disciple would include that we won't be a false prophet. It would include that we won't be wolfish to each other. It would include the idea that we bear good fruit and that we be a tree that produces good fruit and that we try to continue in those good fruits. All of that would be a good part of discipleship. And then you get down very directly to relationship when he begins in Matthew 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. On this morning's slide, we had a picture of two girls talking, and it said something about slander and the idea of we have to be careful not to just go talking or gossiping about other people, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. But here we get the idea that if we have a problem with them, we need to come and talk to them privately. And in this case, Jesus even says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Some translations say sin against you. Some just say sins. Either way, it doesn't matter because all sins are against God. Amen? So if you find your brother having a sin problem, you should go talk to him. If you find your sister having a sin problem, you should go talk to that person. As other places in the scriptures say, love covers a multitude of sins. If we love, we will go and talk to somebody and help them to escape what has actually taken them captive, perhaps. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So you go to the person individually, you try to discuss it with them. If they just say blah, 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 and ignore you, then you may take one or two others with you so that you can try to persuade them. It's a little bit like Don's lesson this morning when King David was kind of on his deathbed, so to speak. And I can't remember who came in first. Was it Bathsheba? Came in first and talked to him. And then right behind her came in Nathan and confirmed everything that Bathsheba just said. Sometimes it helps if there is more than one person involved. So two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now the whole purpose of this isn't to punish your brother or sister, is it? But it's to help them to escape the sin which has taken them captive. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay, now you see a little uncomfortable distance between these people if this person still refuses to listen to the ones who you brought with you or to listen to the church. There's this uncomfortable distance that has been placed. This might be for your own safety. It might be a situation where that person is like a ravenous wolf to you. It might be a situation where that person is behaving like a dog and you're trying to put something holy before them. It might be a situation where that person is behaving like a wild boar that would just eat you up. And so you might need to keep a little distance from that person who refuses to repent. And of course, the whole intention of this is for the salvation of their soul, that they might feel uncomfortable, that they might miss out on the closeness of the family relationship and begin to notice from what they have fallen to where they have gone and want to return to a good fellowship with the Lord and with His children. In refusal to listen to the church, there is a loss of closeness with you and others. Hopefully, the pain of this loss will cause the person to repent and return. You are required to forgive without limit, but perhaps for your own safety, I just said that because I wrote it that way, perhaps for your own safety, you may keep your distance and stop throwing your pearls before swine. And here's an example of this need to forgive. And here's my point. Here we're told not to judge, or we might be judged, and with the judgment that we render, it will be judged to us. And so we got to be careful. And non-Christians are always throwing that at the Christian, aren't they? Say, well, you know, you really shouldn't have a wife and a girlfriend and a concubine and a lover. And they say, well, who are you to judge me? You know, and that's one that gets always thrown back at us, you know. Who are you? Jesus said not to judge, you know. But then in the very next few verses, he's talking about knowing the difference between good fruit and bad fruit, knowing the difference between a ravenous wolf and a sheep, knowing the difference between someone who will turn and eat you up and someone who might listen to you and that you could help. So we better have some discernment in there somewhere, amen? But we aren't allowed to hold grudges. We are allowed to keep our distance, but we aren't allowed to hold grudges. We are not allowed to go around with unforgiving hearts. If we don't forgive, then God doesn't forgive us, amen? It's harsh, it seems, because it seems so hard to forgive sometimes. And you know, one guy told me the other day that he forgives people, but it takes him a long time. He said it happens slowly. And you know, that's true. You know, it takes a long time. But you know what? We need to keep working on it until we get to that point. And here's an example of that in the same chapter. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So again, we understand this to mean that Peter was thinking that seven times would be more than enough, extremely gracious, and Jesus is probably using this idea of 70 times seven to mean unlimited. So we have to look at that with discernment and understand we're not keeping track. We just keep on forgiving. Doesn't mean we have to be eaten by the pig. Doesn't mean we have to be bitten by a wolf. Doesn't mean we have to cast what is holy before a dog. It just means that we have to forgive. Matthew 19:13-15. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. So you can see that not only was he not feeling bothered by these children, but before they left, he gave them a special blessing. He laid his hands on them. And we would think that that would be for the reason of giving them some kind of special love, some kind of special attention, some kind of special blessing, perhaps to counter the feeling they may have had when the disciples are saying, shoo, 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 right? And so Jesus is saying, no, 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 come here. Gives them a little hug, you know, makes them feel better, lets them see. But the whole point is, there's a broader picture here, isn't there? That we are supposed to be like these little children. And someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, we recognize those as part of the Ten Commandments. We recognize that as part of the law of Moses. And we understand that that is the system that Jesus was born under, and the system that he died under, and the system that he died to replace. So here they are under the old covenant. What shall I do? Well, do what Moses said to do. Keep the commandments. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Disciples must be able to give it all up for Jesus, if that is what he calls you to do. I don't want to talk too much about this because it was just in a sermon recently, but like I said, whenever we're going to talk about discipleship, there's going to be some overlap to the other things that we may have taught about recently. But here's this young man who really struggles with this idea of giving up everything because, you know, he's been entrusted. He regards himself as a steward in a sense. Perhaps this is family wealth that's been passed down to him. Perhaps he worked very hard to earn this. Perhaps his entire goal in his life was to be a righteous Jewish man and own a lot of property. And Jesus says, just give it up. Set it aside and come follow me. And he hasn't got his mind wrapped around that yet. Just like we sometimes don't get our mind wrapped around who owns our property and who owns our soul. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Remember, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He'll make a way. If we try to follow him, he will help us. Amen? We will get the help we need. We just need to start the journey and stay on it. Anybody recognize this person? Mama's family, you know her? Kind of the one that followed in the footsteps of Carol Burnett and had her own wacky comedy. Then came a request by James, John, and their mama. And hearing this, I need to explain all that? You remember they wanted to sit on the right and the left of Jesus in the kingdom, and he was saying, "You don't really have any idea what in the world you're asking, or what outside of this world you're asking, actually." But anyway, you know the story. So, and hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Again, going back to the definition that we saw in the scriptures of discipleship, is that a disciple, his goal, her goal, is to be like his or her master. And here Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And so we as his disciples need to reach that level where we're serving. We're not here to be served, but we're here to serve. Not just in this building, but everywhere we go. And that we're ready to give our lives. And in fact, have given our lives to serve him. I always like to think about Stephen when he was stoned, and I really feel like it wasn't the stones that killed him. Or I could say the stones killed him, but it wasn't the stones that took his life. Because he had already given his life. His life already belonged to God. It already belonged to Jesus. They ended it with the stones, the physical part of it. But the spiritual part shall never end. There are many we should never be disciples of. There are many we should never be disciples of. Look around you in the world you live in at all the bad examples at all the people who are on the wrong road, all the people whose life end in misery and will probably end in a lake of fire. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." And that's speaking of their authority, their position. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." And of course, one of the great things about Jesus is that in everything that he commanded or requires of other people, he himself has already done. God knows our inner motives. Don't we know that? Sometimes do we forget that God knows why we do things, when we do things, how we do things, where we do things, and come back to why we do things? Because that's our motive. "They do all their deeds to be noticed by men." Motive. "For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues." Motive. "And respectful greetings in the marketplaces." Motive. "And being called rabbi by men." Motive. "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers." Name calling. "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, what are they all? Servants. Disciples must not stop expecting Jesus. The day will come. We must not turn off our hope. We must not grow callous to the thought that someday he will come. I remember Justin told a story about how, you know, we know we're supposed to always expect the Lord to come, but do we really think it's going to happen today? And we wake up in the morning, we put our shoes on. Yeah, it's probably not going to be today because it hasn't been for a couple thousand. Yeah, I remember that lesson. It was a good lesson. And we need to remember, though, it could be at any time. And the time when you least expect it will probably be the time when it happens. "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." Faithful and sensible disciples are blessed. "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions." What did Jesus tell Peter to do back in the last chapter of the book of John? Did he not say, "Feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep"? Take care of other people. Be a servant. Be faithful. Be sensible. Beware, disciple. God knows what you do and why you do it. He sees through everyone. "But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I ask, are you ready for this day? Yes or no?" It's a simple question. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left." How many of the sheep does he want? He wants them all, amen. How many of the goats does he want? Not a single one. Wow, though, you know, Wow. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't a mistake. This wasn't an accident. God had planned before the foundation of the world that there would be a day when he would call us to come home to him. Wow. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You see where we're still talking about relationship? Even at the day of judgment, there is something there to do with relationship. These were disciples. These that we see in the future. This is a group of disciples. These sheep, these ones on the right, these ones that are called home, disciples. But were these disciples of Jesus, or disciples of self, or disciples of someone else? Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Judgment has something to do with how we treat each other. And then the great events unfolded among them. Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. Jesus going to the garden. Jesus praying, sweat falling like drops of blood. Jesus being arrested, taken through the mockery of false trials, finally being sentenced to crucifixion and being crucified, being laid in a tomb that was a gift from another man, being taken and being risen from the dead, the tomb found open and empty, and he went and talked to those who had followed him. One of the pivotal points of all history. Matthew 28, 1 through 4. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and set upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, I would like you just for a moment to think about the power in that situation. Will he have power to resurrect everyone to a judgment where some will go to heaven and some will go to a lake of fire? Does he have that ability? Does he have that power? Here he was, dead and buried, and yet he rose himself from the dead. Angels that struck fear into people came and rolled the stone away and sat on it. Just sat on it. I like that. Oh, you put a stone here? Oh, well, here, let me roll it away and sit on it. And his appearance, that angel, was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. You're going to see more than that when Jesus comes again. Don't be afraid, disciple. Jesus does exactly what he says he will do. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And if they looked inside, what did they see? They saw the cloth that had been on his body just laying there as if whatever was in it evaporated, went right through it. And the cloth that had been on his face folded up and set to the side. There's some beauty in that. Don't be afraid, disciple. You will see Jesus too. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Well, it's a little bit of a journey then to go from there to Galilee, and so they went. And it says, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So here are a few soldiers with evil motives and money in their, I was going to say pocket, but maybe I should say money bag, compared to 500 witnesses, amen, who saw him alive after he was known to have been dead. 500 to a few. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It's not with the scribes and the Pharisees or Moses anymore. All authority has been given to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, in heaven and on earth. Amen. In heaven and on earth. God just says, "Take it, son. Reign. You're a king of kings and a lord of lords." Then at this pivotal time in history, as we said this morning, our Lord and Savior said, "Go therefore." What for? Because all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And here's my question. Are you a disciple of Jesus? And again, a reminder. A disciple isn't always someone who is saved. We could see from Luke's writing in the book of Acts, when he called the men in the book of Acts who needed to be baptized into Christ, who had only the baptism of John, disciples. And they were disciples in the sense that they were trying to follow Jesus. They believed they were following Jesus until Paul asked that very important question, "What were you baptized into?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And so there's more there, but then they were baptized into Jesus. And in baptism into Jesus, those disciples became saved disciples. And then those disciples would have been given the charge that anyone is given to continue to grow and observe all the things that Jesus has taught. And every disciple, each one of us, is to grow to become like his master, is to be willing to give ourself, yourself, myself, as a ransom. But yet we're not qualified. We're not qualified to ransom anybody by our own death, but we can show everybody someone who can ransom them by his death. And so the idea of a disciple, doing what his master did, becoming like his master. It's a process. It's a step by step by step. Sometimes, you know, we have many diagrams in the church. We've all seen those diagrams where you've got maybe a chasm, and you've got a cross laying across that chasm. And, you know, we talk about you have to get across the chasm of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is where your forgiveness takes place and your baptism into Christ, and then God puts you on the other side of that chasm. There's many different ways to draw it. You've got the steps, like these steps here, like, okay, down here I hear about Jesus, and I believe what I hear, and I realize that I messed up really bad, and I've offended God, and I need to repent of my sins. And then I realize that, well, I need to tell somebody about that, and so I confess that I have been a sinner, that I'm dead in my sins, and that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then I kind of go the other way now and go down into the waters of baptism, and then I come up out of the waters of baptism, because down there I receive forgiveness of my sins and a new life, and I'm born again, and I get up here and I serve. And I work on becoming like my master. So this evening, if any of you have anything that we can do for you to help you in your walk, to become a disciple, to become baptized as a disciple, to continue as a disciple, to return to where you should be, we offer you the opportunity to let us know how we can help you as we stand and as we sing.